Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
So, let me backtrack a couple weeks. So, a few weeks ago, we were talking about how in Philippians, we have the gospel calls us to certain things. And one of the things the gospel calls us to is to be about other people. And as we got into the conversation about other people, we began with the graces of God that are important for us to be about others, forget about ourselves and think about others. And as Paul began to talk about how we need to really, as a church, see primarily the need to care for other people, he then went back to the gospel and he went to, you know, in verses 5-8, Paul began to talk about the crucifixion of Christ. And how if we're going to think about other people, if we're going to be about other people, we need to just be really humbled by the humility of Christ in saving us. But there's something that is still missing that these verses add to that. And that is that where is the place of prominence and exaltation and significance? I know the place of humility. I need to be humbled by the humility of Christ in saving me. I know that. But as a human, I need prominence. That's just how you've been wired. You've been wired for glory and honor and status. But where does that come from? So the cross humbles me. Where is my prominence? Where is my status? And so what these verses do is that they give us the right kind of status and prominence that we need in order to be not about ourselves, but about others. It gives us the prominence that comes from Christ. And basically, the way I unpack these three verses, 9, 10, and 11, is just that the kind of prominence we need in our life is, first of all, to realize that the scandal, the cross of Christ, is the place of prominence in the church. The prominence we need is in the scandal, in the cross of Christ. Secondly, that the scandal, or you could say the cross of Christ, is the place of credibility. We need credibility. We're humbled by the cross, but where's our credibility? The scandal is also the place of credibility. Thirdly, the scandal is the place of true worship, exaltation. And fourthly, the scandal is a place of true confession. True confession. So here we have that human need to be exalted, to have a status. Here it is. So let me go into the first point. As we understand what kind of prominence we need, first we understand is that the scandal is the place of prominence. I get that from verse 9. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him. And I unpack this in a few ways. So we see that the scandal is a place of prominence in what is most prominent. You see, we as humans, we have a tendency to kind of, you know, only post pictures of our best selves. We kind of only tell people when we win something. We only kind of talk about, you know, happy moments. We only kind of really get excited about first place, getting accepted, getting promoted. That's just how we are, right? That's how you are. That's how I am. Very rarely do we kind of promote, you know, the lower places that we find ourselves. And we kind of bring this into Christianity. And I heard a pastor one time say, you know, the world does not want to hear about this, you know, bloody Christ and the wrath of God. You know, they want to hear about the kingdom. Victory. And they're bringing in this human problem that we have, and they're bringing it to Christ. But listen, why did God exalt Christ? What is it therefore? All the things about the cross is a reason why God exalted him, which means that God has placed the cross of Christ at the center of the church. Therefore, God exalted him. Why did he exalt him? Because he had a bloody death, a wrath-bearing death, a lonely death, a criminal's death for us. That's why he was exalted. And this means that in the church, The most prominent thing is not the exorcism of Jesus. You following me? The most important, the most prominent thing is not the, you know, miracle bread provision providing of Jesus. It's not the teachings of Jesus. It's not his sermons. It's not his great example. It's not his hell and brimstone, you know, hell and brimstone kind of messages. Those are all significant things. I would even say the most significant thing in the church is not the Great Commission. According to this text, the most significant thing, the most prominent thing, the most highest thing, the most exalted thing is the fact that Jesus died a death for our sins. Let me tell you something. When that's the place of prominence in the church, you know what happens? People are humble. What is at the center of your fellowship? A man who was God, who died for rebels because they had nothing in them. What do you think that does to us? It humbles us and makes us think about other people because that is the place of prominence. But there's something more. My mouth is so dry already. This is not good. I got like 10 waters up here. Yeah, we also seen in who is most prominent. Look, it says, God exalted him. You know, when you exalt certain things, let me say something. Do you ever have birthday parties for your job? Have you ever had a birthday party for your vacations? Have you ever had a birthday party for your bank account? Why? Because it's not a person. And you realize if you were to have birthday parties for those things, it would make you very vain and kind of unhuman, right? Come celebrate my birthday party for my house. You follow me? Well, in the church, the only thing that could be prominent is Christ himself, not things. When things are prominent, you know what happens? We become subhuman, like the people that have birthday parties for their houses or their jobs. That means our lives getting better is not what God exalted. Our lives having purpose is not what God exalted. Us being more moral, having better circumstances, getting good results, going to heaven. No, God is exalted. Jesus Christ himself. And when the church sees that Christ himself is the exalted one, you know what happens? People begin to think about people. But when we exalt stuff, things, then people get trampled and get forgotten. So God has exalted him. Second bottle of water already. But we see something else about the place of prominence. We see in how prominence was placed. Look what it says. It says God exalted Jesus. You know how we're very proud of the things that we place prominence on. You know, like, you know, when we have a meeting and people don't show up, we either get really bloated because everyone shows up or we get really mad but people don't show up. When we have a Bible study and people show up, man, we're awesome. And when people don't show up, we're mad, right? When our kids have an event, we're really excited and really like, yeah, bloated and really angry when people don't show up. You know why? Because when we are the ones who are in charge of placing prominence, it makes us proud. Where am I going with this? We act like that about Jesus Christ's glory. The church, everyone walks around all bloated over the fact that we are giving glory to Jesus. As if that's our primary occupation. That's God's primary occupation. God exalted Jesus Christ. God glorified Jesus Christ. And you know what we do? We just acknowledge that God has exalted Christ. That's how we glorify God. Not walking around here like, well, Jesus is glorious. You know why? Because I feel it and I act it. No, he's not. If every single person on this earth were to deny Jesus Christ, he would still be just as exalted and just as glorious because God the Father has exalted him outside of any human being. And you know what happens? When we begin to glorify God, in light of the fact that God has glorified Christ first, we're not all, oh, I glorify Jesus, and we're God glorifiers. We're like, no, God glorified Jesus, and I'm just acknowledging that. You know what happens? That kind of prominence makes us humble. But we also see it is a singular prominence. God exalted him. That's a singular pronoun, him. So here's a picture like I want to paint. You know, like David, you're by yourself. That's kind of funny. And please don't. I don't have any problem with this. Okay, it's just when we bring it into the divine realm, it doesn't work. Okay, so don't think I'm like trashing this system. But you know, like in schools, they have like the point board. Or if you do good things, the kids move along, right? You know, that's, and so the idea is, you know, that we kind of, as we do good things, we kind of get grace to move further. And, you know, that's how we think Christianity is. We think that. We think that, you know, Jesus is exalted to then kind of give us graces to go move along on this point board. That's how we act. And when we think that way, you know what it does? What happens when people are moving on the point board? Yo, look where I'm at. Where are you at? And then when people are in front of you, you're like, you're in front of me. I hate you. But God exalts one person alone, and we are all exalted in one person alone. So God takes that whole system, he tears it down, and he says, I have exalted Christ, and that is your exaltation. You know what happens when that happens? When that's prominent, the exaltation of the one Christ, who is my exaltation. I can love you. I can think about you. You're not a threat to me. Because of where we are, because there's a singular prominence that God has given Christ. But we also see this is a secure prominence. God exalted him. You know, what's amazing to us is the Christian life is secured not by where you're at, but where Jesus is. God put Jesus somewhere. Jesus is somewhere. That's pretty much your security. And, you know, you guys know this. You guys know that, and I've heard this sometimes. Maybe some of you are like, you know, having exceptions. But generally speaking, I hear people say, it's not about your experience. It's not about your education. When it comes to getting a job, it's about who you know, right? Y'all have heard that? I think there's some validity to that. So in a sense, someone having a position somewhere really is what matters, not what you have to offer. Right. See where I'm going? You know, and so we're seeking security in, okay, where am I at in my marriage? And we think that those kind of, and God says, look, I have exalted Christ. Where is Christ? Not where are you at in your marriage? Where is Jesus? Is he in heaven? All right, I'm good. No matter where I'm at in my marriage. Or you may say, man, like, my maturity life is just, you know, not as much as I want. It's very inconsistent. Where is Jesus? Where is he? Is he in heaven? Then you're good. That's the whole point of the text. You may say, you know, my present and my past family situation is embarrassing. Where is Jesus? Where is he at? Then it don't matter where your past or your present family life is, because Christ is in heaven. It's all about where he's at. That's security. He's there. He's the one who's got the position and that job you want. Doesn't matter what you got, where you at, he's there. Some of you may, you know, man, like, where am I at? Where am I at with, like, my, you know, kind of sexual temptations? And where am I at with my anxiety? And where am I at with my depression? And where am I at? Where is Jesus Christ? Where is he at? That's your security. That's your security. That is our security. But I'll say one more thing before I move on. We see the place of prominence, and that is a final prominence. God exalted, you know, like, we kind of, you know, we can have a candidate in the office of whatever Senate president that, you know, we can feel good about because he has about 4 years, 8 years of time. But after that, it's over, right? So we can kind of have, we can feel secure about them and what they stand for. But eventually, like, we have to find some other place of security. But let me tell you something, church. God exalted Jesus Christ once and forever, never to not leave him in that exalted place. That means in 4 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 60 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years, Christ will still be the exalted one. It will never change. So you don't got like this 8 year span of confiding in where Jesus is to then figure it out. That's it. He's there. But there's something else, and we see the scandal is the place of credibility. Place of prominence and the place of credibility. I get that from the second part of that verse. It says, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now, I need to explain this because I think sometimes we understand the name of Jesus in like a superstitious way. Like after when I pray, I got to make sure I say, in the name of Jesus, ding, ding, you know, and all of a sudden like a bell goes off. And then it's okay because I said the name of Jesus. Now, biblically, the name of someone represents who they are, their credentials, and what they've accomplished. So when God says and bestowed on him the name, it's talking about that Jesus, who he is and what he's done and what he's accomplished has a reputation for others. It's not like this kind of like, you know, in the name, I said the name. You know, I heard a pastor one time say, I always got to say in the name of Jesus at the end of my prayer, otherwise God won't hear him. Like, dude, that's just not the point of the name of Jesus, but he'll hear your prayers anyway. So, we see, I want to unpack this. The scandal is a place of credibility in a few ways. First way, credibility is in an earned name. Credibility is in an earned name. Let me tell you something. Let me ask you a question. What is the currency of heaven? A lot of times people will answer this. Well, I think the currency of heaven, maybe prayer, maybe the sinner's prayer, maybe it's rituals. Rituals? Is that the currency of heaven? How about regulations? You know, like I used to have these rules as a worldly person. Now I accept the Jesus' rules. Maybe that's the credibility. Or maybe it's the Bible. You know, I heard people say, well, I believe the Bible's the word of God. Is that the credibility that gets you into heaven? Just believing that the Bible's the word of God and reading it? Or some people may say, you know, I think it's having a religious experience. You know, I saw God and I saw Jesus and he told me things. Let me tell you something. Thousands of people saw Jesus and they were lost. That's what Jesus said, woe to you, curse are you, Bethsaida, you have seen Christ and you're lost. Having some religious experience where Jesus, you see him and he talks to you, is not the credibility that gets you into heaven. speak to. A Miami church needs to hear that. So many conversion experiences like, God, I saw God, and he saw, so what? That's not the currency of heaven. Let me tell you something else is not the currency of heaven. Turning your life around and your testimony. Well, you know, maybe like me really turning over a new leap and having this really great testimony will be the currency of heaven. But what this text tells us, you know where Christian credibility in heaven is? It's only in the name of Christ. The reputation of Jesus. That's it. Let me tell you something. When you stand before God and he asks you, he tells you, hey, if some angel were to come up to you and say, hey, man, you really were a great father, a great parent. What do you think about that? I only think about the name of Christ. That's it. Or some angel hypothetically were to say, man, when you were an unbeliever, you were just really rotten. And then when you came to Christ, you really changed. Do you think that helped? And I would say, no, I am only in here because God has given credibility to the name of Christ. That's it. The change, the currency I'm using up in this place is the name of Christ, not anything else. Yes, God changed me. Yes, God gave me grace and parenting, but that is not the currency or credibility of heaven. It's the name of Jesus. But we see something else. Credibility is an accrediting name. Let me ask you a question. What do you think it means that God exalted Christ and gave him a name? Christ has already been exalted. Christ has always had a reputation. You know why it's saying that God exalted Christ and gave him a reputation, gave him a name? Because that's what you needed. You needed a man, God to become a man, and God to be exalted so that you could be exalted. That's why. God to be given a name so you could have a reputation. So he has credibility in the fact that this is a crediting name. Now let me give you an example that may help you. If you're related to a celebrity, you have this kind of ability to just go everywhere they go and do everything they do and have all the privilege they have, even though you don't have anything yourself. Why? Because you're related to the celebrity. You have these regular privileges. And so when you think about the fact that God gave Jesus a name, think about what that means. You may think, why do I get access to God's VIP room? Because God gave Jesus a name. That's why. Not because I come here with my all and my amazing. God gave Jesus a name, a reputation, and I'm attached to that guy's reputation, so I go to the throne room of God's grace with confidence. That's why God gave Jesus a name. Why do I always get treated like I don't deserve? Why does God always look at me with approval and delight? Because Jesus got a name. That's why. God bestowed on him a name, a reputation that now is yours. You may think, man, like, I know God gives me all the grace I need. I know he gives me all the grace I need. But man, there's just so many failures in my marriage, so many failures as a parent, so many failures as everything. Why do I keep asking? Because God has given Jesus Christ a name. That's why. That's why. He's given Christ a reputation that he grants to you, he credits to you, he gives to you. Why don't you not need to busy yourself with a million things to make you feel like you're good enough? Because Christ has been given a name for you. You no longer need to exhaust yourself in a trillion, billion things to make yourself feel like you got more status because Christ's name has been given to him for you. And you know what happens? What happens? When the credibility of Christ is accounted to me and that becomes my credibility. You know what happens? you begin to think about other people. Why? Because you no longer need to step on other people to get credibility. Why? I have the credibility. I have the righteousness of Christ. I don't need to step on your head to get higher. And you know what? I don't need to, you know, attack you when you, you know, make me aware of the fact that I'm not okay. Why? Because I have a reputation. This is the place of credibility. But it's more than that. It's credibility in a no-credit crediting name. It's credibility in a no-credit crediting name. You know what that means? That means that Christ doesn't just give you something, the reputation that he has that you don't have. He also takes your bankruptcy and your debt and your minus, and he wipes it out. You know that? Sometimes I think we emphasize one or the other. Christ forgives, cancels sins, but doesn't give us righteousness, or, you know, but they're both. If I could give you a picture, the name of Jesus Christ is like this bloody name that has permanent ink that takes every black inch of your life and just writes over it with the blood. That's what the name of Jesus is like. It cancels it out with the credibility of his no credit crediting name. So this is what you need to understand, people. Some of you have a really dark past. I mean, we all have dark pasts, but some of us experience that more tangibly. And you think that now you're going to use your Christian life to make atonement and give yourself credibility. But what you need to do is realize that God has given Jesus Christ a name. And that bloody name writes over with the blood of Christ every black inch of your dark past, written over it, canceled. He eradicated the certificate of death that was nailed against us, it says in Colossians 2. You don't need to make atonement now with your Christian life. God gave Jesus a name, a debt-canceling name. You know, some of you are struggling. I'm going to need to, like, lean on the pulpit a little bit. Some of you are struggling with, you know, maybe some embarrassing sins, some harder sins, some vulnerable sins. And you think that being really religious and sounding really religious is going to save you and give you atonement. You know what this text tells us? God has given Jesus Christ a name that writes over all that embarrassment and is already written over it. You are only getting victory over sins that Christ has already canceled and blotted out. That changes things. Some of you may experience, you know, the shame that you experience in sin. You're trying to deal with it by doing really well in another area of life. Maybe if I could be, you know, really great in the workplace. Maybe if I could be really great physically. Maybe if I could be really great academically. Maybe if I could, you know, get another degree. Maybe I can excel in this area of life, start a new business. And maybe if I do well here, the shame of sin will be eradicated. But what does this text tell us? God gave Christ a name that now cancels out all your debts. There's no need to excel in some place of life to then be credible. Because God has given Jesus a name. And you know what happens? What happens when people see Jesus' name as something which cancels their debts? And they're no longer trying to save themselves by their lives. You know what happens? You can actually look at people. Because I'm not spending all my time trying to give myself some blood atonement credibility. God gave Christ that. He gave that to Christ and he gave it to me. And therefore now I don't need to save myself. Therefore now what am I going to do with my time? I got the prominence of Christ's debt-canceling name. But there's something else here, and this is where let me get to the end of this point before you write me off, okay? Credibility is an exclusive name. An exclusive name. You know, the text says God gave Jesus the name. Okay? Like, he didn't give him a name. It's, the idea is like, the name. That's it. You know what that means? That in heaven, there's only one guest list, you know, person you're attached to that matters. It's not the Pope. It's not Mary. It's not the saints. It's not Joseph Smith. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not the Watchtower Society leader. I don't even know his name. It's Russell something. It's not all the self-proclaimed apostles. It's not Guillermo Maldonado. I know a lot of people that have been in that church. Think, well, if I give the apostles money, then I'm going to be saved. There's only one name. One name. And it's not that guy's name. And not you giving that guy money. One name. It's not the Gospel Coalition. What? What? Yo, Gospel Coalition's not going to get you into heaven. It's not Baptists. Not Pentecostal. Not John Piper. Not Matt Chandler. Not Tim Keller. What are you saying? There was people that heard Jesus preach. Actually, he had an apostle, Judas. And you know what? He wasn't saved. You know why? Because he was not trusting in the name of Jesus. This is what we think. Man, that guy's a solid guy. He writes good books. I guess I'm okay. Are you believing in the name that he preaches? Because that guy does not matter. You understand what I'm saying? It's only in one name. You're not saved because some pastor told you we're saved because you repeated the words he told you to repeat. I don't care. Man, there's this idea that pastors, they pronounce people saved because they repeat words they say. Are you crazy? Are you crazy? There's only one name that saves, and it's Christ, and it's not you getting people to repeat your superstitious words. Why am I preaching like this so intensely? Because I love you. And I don't want you to be enamored with any other name, because there is no other name. And you know what? Cross out Aldo. You better never ever feel good because I'm your pastor, or Joel's your pastor, or you're at RCM. Are you crazy? Don't you ever feel good about those people, but only the name of Christ. I'm not picking on, like, you know, the false teachers. I'm just saying every single name. Cross out your wife too. Cross out your parents. You think, oh, my parents are Christians. My wife's a Christian. So what? That's her name ain't gonna save you. Your parents ain't gonna save you. It's only one name. And I have to cling to that name and embrace that name and say, that credibility, that canceling credibility, that crediting credibility, and nothing else is mine. And I will say one more thing. Man. They turned the air off. I wish I had some like powers. You know, I don't know. The credibility is in an excessive name. An excessive name. You know, I think sometimes we think of the, you know, it says above every name. I think sometimes we think of the name of Jesus kind of like, like, okay, human credibility and reputation is like a small cup, and Jesus' reputation and credibility is like a bigger cup. But that's not really the comparison. It's more like human credibility is a cup, and Jesus' credibility is the ocean. Okay? It's more than you would ever need. You need to stop trying to supersize cups. That's what we do. Like, how can I supersize my cup of human, you know, kind of credibility? So you supersizing cups, and God says, I gave you the name of Christ, the ocean of credibility. No need to do that. It's an excessive name. But we need to move on. The scandal is not only the place of credibility, but the scandal is also the place of worship. Look at this verse. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. We already talked about the name of Jesus, but I have to explain something else here. This is one of those verses that, man, I wish they didn't turn the air off. This is one of those verses that, of all times, this is one of those verses that I think is misinterpreted a lot of ways. For example, like, it's interpreted in the sense that, you know, that every knee will bow. The idea is that everyone knows, well, obviously everyone knows that not everyone will be saved. Well, at least most people know that. And some will be lost. But there's this idea, I think, oftentimes communicated in this text. It says, well, everyone's going to bow the knee to Jesus either voluntarily or involuntarily. And so that's what this is referring to. But I don't think that's the case. No one will bow the knee to Jesus involuntarily. Which is why 1 Corinthians 12 says, no one can confess Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Meaning that confession of the Lordship of Christ in faith is something that the Holy Spirit can only do. And also, you have to think about, this is written to the church, right? What practical benefit does it have to me that God's going to force people who hate him to say, you're Lord! How is that beneficial to me, pastorally, practically? You see those heathens over there? Jesus is going to like, say it! Just say it! That means nothing to me practically. Other than like this kind of human sixth sense of like, kind of like leveraging like brute power over people. And let me tell you something else, why I don't think that that's talking about, you know, God forcing people to just say it, you know? Is that unbelievers will always never confess Jesus Lord. That's why Revelation says, he who sins keeps on sinning. You know what people in hell are doing? They're spending the rest of their life saying Jesus is not Lord. They will never say that. You know why? Because the only way we can embrace the Lordship of Christ is by the grace of the gospel. So, that's how I see it. I think this is a true, this is saying that God exalted Christ because the exaltation of Christ in his cross is the only place where we actually truly worship him. So this is what that means. And I want to try to illustrate that with a few pictures. Here's a few scenes I want to give you in a relationship with a father. One is getting a lecture. The other is getting corrected on doing something wrong. The other is, you watching him do something great. The other is him giving you tools to help you out. The other is him kind of, you know, throwing you up in the air. And the other picture is him throwing himself in a raging water to save you and dying. Let me ask you, which of those pictures gives you the most reverence for your father? That's a very easy question. Y'all going to talk or what? The last one. Why? Because that kind of love, that kind of demand, that kind of thing really brings reverence and worship. And so we think this, church, we think that, you know, I bow to Christ primarily through knowing what he demands of me. Or I bow to Christ primarily through seeing his great example. Or I bow to Christ through primarily getting a little help. Or I bow to Christ through primarily having some out-of-body experience. But you know what this text tells us? You know how you worship God? Only through his saving graces. That's a place of worship. That's a place of tribute. That's, and you know what? When that is a place of tribute and worship in the church, it affects the way the church interacts with itself. But there's something else I want to say about this, and that is that true worship is only produced by Christ's lowness. True worship is only produced by Christ's lowness. So notice what it says in the text. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. So that means that what brings a knee to bow? The name of Jesus. That means that the cross of Christ is what brings your knee to bow. Now, I'm going to give you three more pictures to help you understand that. The first is a king being someone before being before a king and by brute force being forced to bow. That's the first picture. The second picture is being before a king and the king giving you reasons, giving you motivations to bow, and then you bowing. The third picture is being before the king and him giving you hands, opening your hands up, and giving you a massive gift that just brings you to your knees because you have no choice. Which picture is being presented in this text? The last one. And I think that we oftentimes think that we worship, the place of worship is about our will, our intellect, our willingness, our efforts, our morality, our strength. But what this text shows us is that you being given by the Holy Spirit hands to receive the colossal weight of the glory of Christ is what brought you down. You didn't bring yourself down. You didn't will yourself down. The name of Christ proclaimed and given to you supernaturally by the Holy Spirit brought you down because you had nowhere else to go when God gave you the grandness of that majestic grace. And you know what? It's very different. What brought you down? Well, Christ, God gave me Christ, and I had nowhere else to go. It's just too much to hold on to. Christ's grace brought you down. You didn't bring yourself down. What does that do to a church? What does that do to you? Why are you on the ground? Because I got 1,000 pounds of grace on me. Where else am I going to go? That's worship. It's the power of invincible grace falling on your lap and bringing you down because you have no place to go. It's not you. I decided. God gave you the weight of the glory of the cross, and at the name of Christ, you were crushed down because you had nowhere to go. That's worship. And I say it's also in our lowness. You know, we think of worship primarily as like, all right, what am I going to go into the king's presence to offer? No. If at the name of Jesus is how you bow, and the name of Jesus is what Jesus did for you on the cross, then your bowing is you going into the presence of the king, receiving what he's given you, and giving back to him. That's worship. All this other talk about worship is offering this and giving this. That's idolatry. If it's not understood in light of the fact that you are just giving back to the king what he's already given you in Christ. Christ says, I gave you this. Now give it back to me. That's worship. And that changes the dynamic of a church. Again, it makes us be loving and considerate of others when we have this kind of, when we have this kind of view of what worship is. I'll also say one more thing, and that is that true worship knows no limits. It says under the earth and below the earth and all this stuff. The idea is just the comprehensiveness of the fact that the glory of Christ's work on the cross for you has. You know, my kid has this amazing ability to take the things that they value everywhere, you know? Do your kids have that toy? I mean, your kids are a little older, so maybe they got over that. But like, they have to bring this thing everywhere. It's silly, but that's what the point of this text is. See, we think, when we come to church on Sunday, we glory in the cross. No. Under the earth, over the earth, at your house, in your conversations, in your small groups, in your counseling, everywhere, the name of Christ is the only place of worship in every crevice of existence. You take that with you everywhere. Which is why we, by God's grace, seek to do that. It knows true worship knows no limits. But there's one more thing I want to say about prominence, true prominence. It's a scandal, is the place of confession. I get that from verse 11. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I need to explain something also about every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think sometimes when we read this verse, we think simplistically. We think, all right, I need to say Jesus Christ is my master. So the idea is, this is just a confession of lordship, but it's more in depth than that. And it's similar to the other explanation. When the Bible says Jesus Christ is Lord, those are three pregnant statements, okay? Jesus means he's a human savior, the human substitute, the human person who comes down. That's what Jesus means, salvation. Christ means he is the anointed one. He's the promised one. He's the one who basically all existence and all the Bible has been anticipating. Human savior, promised one, and Lord speaks to the fact that he's God. He's God. So this is just a confession of faith, okay? Jesus Christ as Lord is a confession of Christian faith. Jesus is fully God. He's fully man. He is the only Savior in being fully God and fully man. And he is the one who accomplished what the Bible said that needed to be accomplished. You follow me? This is not just, all right, I need to say it. He's Lord. Okay? All right. So the first way I unpacked that the scandal is a place of confession, that it's an actual place of confession. What do we do with this bowing and reverence that we have of Christ? We confess it. You're like, duh, that's what it says. Well, I think this is very important to bring out because there's a lot of talk now, you know, it says like, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. You heard that? What does this text tell us? You believe the gospel, you bow the gospel, you confess the gospel because the gospel confession brings people down. So, the text before said the name of Jesus, the glory of the cross and his reputation and his righteousness brought me down to worship and it brings me down to worship. But now I'm just going to live in front of you. No. If that brings me down, then I better be a confessor of what brought me down. Now, please, I'm not saying that our lives are not significant. Of course they are. But what Paul's saying is that the scandal is a place of confession. Very important, you know, unparalleled events are just confess, right? What happened when you got married? What'd you do? You told people about it. What would happen if when you told someone about that great event, they said, all right, I'm going to go live your marriage. I'm going to go be your marriage. You can't be my marriage. I can just tell you about my marriage. It's a one-time event. Or so you tell someone about, you know, the great events of your kid being born. And you tell someone about your kid being born, and they're like, all right, I'm going to go live your kid's birth and be your kid's birth. What are you talking about? You can't be my kid's birth. That just doesn't happen again. You'll follow where I'm going? The cross of Christ is this event that you can only talk and repeat and confess because it is that great. And the reason why we talk all this talk about being the gospel is that we have a low view of the gospel. Even though we would never say, I'm going to be the birth of my child again. We say that about the cross. It's just something, you know, that I could just do. So it's the actual place of confession. But it's also the highest place of confession. Paul's saying the confession of the church is who Jesus is and what he's done. You know how companies have slogans, right? Slogans really tell you what the company's about, right? There's a lot of things that happen in the company, but the slogan is like the really defining thing, right? So what's the slogan of the church? Let me give you bad slogans. You know how I like to give you like the bad examples? We're just people in process. That's the slogan. That's who we are. That's the slogan of the church. Write it on the walls. Just people in process. Yeah, I'm being sarcastic. Or we're just good people getting better. That's the slogan of the church. Or there's a few more. We're victorious people getting victory. Slogan. Or we're little saviors here to fix and save the world. How about that one? That's a slogan. Or we're God glorifying people glorifying God. That's our slogan. What is in common with all these slogans? What? They're all about us. They're all about us. They're mentioning God, but they're all about us. But Paul's saying, you know what the slogan of the church is? Jesus Christ is Lord, who he is, what he has done, what he has accomplished. That's our slogan. That's our confession. That's our banner. That's our mantra. Hey, all those other things are a part of the church. They are. I'm not saying they're not. But our ultimate place of confession is who Jesus is and what he's done. Guys, do you know, I'll give you an assignment. I want you to ask people that you know what they think the church is about. Ask them what they think the church is about. You know what? And you'll be curious as to what. Ask Christians what the church is about. You'll be very interested in what they say. It will have nothing to do with what articulates the church. Who Jesus is and what he has done will rarely come out of people's mouths. And you know why? It's because that's what the church has replaced. This is not our highest confession. But the scandal is a place of confession. And again, when this is the highest place of confession, you know what happens to us? We love and we care and we think about people and we're not so impressed with ourselves. Victorious people getting victory. Good people getting better. You know what that does? It creates narcissistic people that just don't care about people. Confessing people who confess the glory and person and work of a Christ for them, you know what happens to them? They become lovers of people. Say one more thing. This confession is the truest expression of admiration. God exalted Christ He gave him a name for bowing and confessing this. You know how like we who had siblings? I didn't. But the way we got attention from our parents is to always telling our parents the bad things that our sibling did. Okay, you feel that? Now flip it. Flip it. What this text is saying is the way you get attention and credibility from your parents is through telling your parents all the things, the good things that your good sibling Jesus Christ did. That is the highest place of adoration. How do I bring glory to my Father? This text says, if we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, it's the glory of God the Father. How do I bring glory to my Father? By just always telling my Father about my brother Jesus' good deeds. Have you ever thought about glorifying God that way? Really? Have you? Have you? Honestly. Man, I want to glorify God this week. I want to glorify God with my family. Let's confess about our big brother's righteous works, his accomplishments, his achievements. Let's confess it. Let's just keep telling God about it. And God says, I'm glorified that way. Worship in the truest sense is not a bunch of people confessing the greatness of their Christian life, the greatness of their parenting and their marriage, the greatness of their willingness, the greatness of the repentance, the greatness of the love for God, the greatness of their passion for God. It's a bunch of people, just like that person always telling on what the bad things that their brother did to get credibility. We are just people always telling our Father, Jesus did this. Jesus is loving. Jesus is passionate. Jesus is exalted. Jesus is gracious. That's our highest place of admiration. And you know what? When this is the kind of prominence that we have in the church, the call to consider others more important than yourselves makes a lot of sense. And so, church, I just encourage you. Just remember, where Christ is, that's where you are already. Christ has a reputation. You already got a reputation. Don't need to get one from people, from yourself. Know where true worship is. Christ's place and his reputation. And know what you're to be confessing. And know the significance of it. Okay? Father, thank you for just the grace that makes every moment possible. Every second. Father, would you give us a supernatural ability to see what is already true about the exaltedness of Christ. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.